turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 17. I've been going through the book of Luke for some time now, been kind of jumping around a little bit and going to hit some other places also, but really just trying to preach through the book of Luke and give us some great understanding of the life of Christ Jesus and the early ministry that he was involved in. Well, by the time you get to Luke 17, this is the last year of Christ's life, the last little bit, and so he's still on that same path of preaching and teaching the gospel, and he's seeking out lost souls and doing great things. So I think there's a lot of value in recognizing that. So let's read together in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 17, about a notable miracle that Christ did and how really that kind of relates to our life and how we should be thankful. So here's what the Bible says, Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went through Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered to a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus, answering, said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And when he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. Father, we come before you. We say thank you for your power and might. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope. Help us, Lord, to recognize that you're ever so close, that you have a desire for us and a mission for us. And Lord, help us to recognize that you've called us to be your people. Lord, I pray that you would move us mightily today in the message as we study your word. Help us to be a thankful people at all times. Lord, I pray that you'd form the very words of my mouth, that you give me clarity of voice and mind, that I may speak the truth. Thank you so much for your promise, Lord, that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I heard about a fourth grader who spent his birthday on crutches, had broken his leg, and actually they're going to do a school party, and so they loaded them all up, got to the school, and of course he couldn't carry his cake in there, so the mother asked the older brother, will you please carry the birthday cake into the school? He said, well, I'd rather not, I'd prefer not to, but I guess I could, I really don't want to. So the mom said this as a teaching moment. She said, well, what would Jesus do? And he said, Jesus would heal his leg so he could carry his own birthday cake into the school. Now, I like that because there's a lot of truth in that. Jesus is on a mission to do great things. I look back, and I preached this about 3 years ago, I think, during Thanksgiving. But I want to remodel this message to a different idea. There's so many things that you could draw this. And so it's a long sermon as far as the points, but not really. And so don't look down there and say, well, there's 6 points, we're going to be all to it. Don't worry, it's not going to be long. Just recognize there's a lot of great things in that you could talk about. First thing I want you to see, there's the coming of the Savior. The coming of the Savior. Notice verse 11. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Can I say that Jesus was always on mission? Matter of fact, when you begin to read the Bible, especially in the book of Luke, we find Luke chapter 4, verse 43, and it says this, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. This is Jesus saying, I am sent to preach the gospel. Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. We know that the footprints of Christ walked all over that area, but I'm here to tell you this, that his footprints were never an accident. It never just happened to wander to a certain place and do something miraculous. He always had a mission to do. How good that is. That mission is still good for us today. 2 Peter 3:9, I've said this so many times in the last little bit. The last part of the verse says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm so thankful when I think about the Word of God that Christ would go anywhere that lame legs would walk. He would go anywhere that blind eyes would look upon him. He would go anywhere that deaf ears would listen to him. Anywhere that hurting hearts would be healed. Anywhere that dead men would rise up and live for him. That is the mission of Christ, that he may influence and affect those around him. Now, I want you to recognize he's going to a world that does not embrace him at times. We understand that, but he still goes. Do you remember several weeks ago we preached in Luke chapter 9? He's going to the Samaria, same place he's fixing to go to now. That they didn't like him. They turned their face away from him. They knew he was a Jew. They didn't like Jews, and so they just rejected him. But we find Jesus still returns to Samaria. Now, I'm telling you, that's good news for us. We need to see sometimes that we have rejected him at times. We have turned away from him at times, but we still find him coming back to us. Here's a couple of thoughts about that. Christ is still calling to us even after we have rejected him before. Why? Because he loves us and knows us. I think about Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee for a prophet unto the nations. Can I tell you, God knows exactly who you are. You may have turned from him. You may have run from him. You may have said no to him. But God is still pursuing and still pursuing and still pursuing. God has a desire for you to turn from you and to turn back to him. I'm thankful for a God that does not reject just because we do at times. We need to learn to recognize when God calls and follow him. I wonder if we've been convicted about the things we've done and turn. We should say yes to him if we've not fully followed him today. The second thought is this, that we must be like Christ when dealing with others. There's a tendency to recognize and not be Christian-like as we should. As we look at the world today, Brother Todd already mentioned, everybody's offended about everything. We have a tendency, when people are offended, to be offended about that and get mad and angry. And, well, they're going to be like that, so will we. But that's not the picture that Christ paints about himself or his disciples. We have a tendency to be like the world. But yet we find that Christ loves everyone. Even us, while we're yet enemies. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, and you, that's me and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled. And so we get to learn how to deal with others as Christ dealt with them. The third idea in this, there's a Spirit of God the Spirit of God is either being sent to you or he is sending you to somebody else. So if you're here today running from Christ, I just want you to know the Spirit of God is after you. The Spirit of God is longing for you to be changed. The Spirit of God is longing to get a hold of you. And if he does have a hold of you, he is longing for you to carry that Spirit to other people. Probably no better message today as we deal with all the stuff that goes around us. When there's a sense of racism and hatred and meanness that is pervading our society. God is calling us to carry the message of Christ, to be like him. Christ was coming to Samaria. Well, let me move to the second point, not just the coming of the Savior, but now the condition of the sick. And so notice what happens when he gets to this place. It doesn't say the village name, but it says a certain village. So verse 12 says, and he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And so as he goes to the edge of this village, again, we don't know exactly which one it is. There's 10 guys, they were lepers. They were standing afar off, and we find there's something wrong with them. It was a terrible idea of leprosy. Now, you say, why are they there? Why not do something different? Well, they're there to get a handout. They're there for their family to feed them. They're there for their friends to bring them food. They could not work with others due to their disease. They could not gather from the fields because that would make the field unclean. They could not produce any goods or perform any work for others. Everything they touched made unclean. So they could not do anything except for be outside the city and simply beg for somebody to feed them. That is the only thing they had. Can you imagine these 10 guys and where they were? Here's some things about them that we know. One, they were wasting away. This leprosy is a mycobacterium lepra. It's a bacteria that gets into a person. It enters through probably a small cut, and that small cut begins to consume the hold. There's a small rise or a small little white spot or a small little area, but then after a while, it begins to grow and grow and grow. You lose feeling where that spot is. And sometimes when it goes to your hands, you don't know that something's burning. So when you stick it to the pick up something hot, you don't know it. And so there's a burn spot there, and it gets infected. In those days, it usually led to death. Maybe something with your ears or your nose begins to rot off. It was a terrible disease. And the Bible takes a moment through the Old Testament to show leprosy as a sign of sin. You say, why is that? Well, I think what the Lord wanted us to recognize is that sin starts small and grows in our life. Sin starts as a small little thing that nobody thinks is going to be anything. Now, I'm not preaching against alcohol today. I will sooner or later. I have in the past. But let me remind you, I'll just take a drink. But what happens over the years, you become an alcoholic. You say, I can handle my wine. Let me remind you, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 31 and 32 says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright, at last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. I'm just trying to give you the idea that maybe there's a sin in your life that is real small you think nothing about. Maybe it's lying or something else. And you say, I can handle this stuff. You never can. What's the old saying? Ravi Zacharias, I think, made this famous. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. They had this thing called leprosy, and it was rotting them away as sin rots our life away. Secondly, we know this idea. They were withdrawn. They were standing afar off. They were outcast from society. They couldn't have time with family. They were withdrawn even from worshiping. They were outcast. Again, they had to show themselves like this. They had to have their clothes a certain way, their hair a certain way, and shout unclean as they got close to people. Leviticus chapter 13 says this, and the leper whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry unclean, unclean, and all the days when the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Numbers chapter 5 says this, command the children of Israel, they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that has an issue, whosoever is defiled by dead, both male and female shall ye put out. And so it goes on speaking about they were outcast. And I kept thinking, well, maybe we're getting a small taste of this with this COVID stuff when we're having to be isolated. Can you imagine being isolated, not just for a few weeks or months, but maybe for the rest of your life? That leads to something else, a sense of worthlessness. Can you see these men for a moment, the feeling they have that they are all but worthless to everybody? They've become unclean. In our life today, many times we think about, man, what am I doing? And am I making a difference? I guarantee it's the people that are listening right now, maybe here and there, that, man, they're feeling worthless. They were, except to one. There was one that thought of them more than anybody else. You see, it's easy to be distraught in the time in which we live. It's easy to be looking at Facebook or some other of those social things and look how great people are doing and think about your life is so incomplete. The devil whispers to you and says, you're no good, but I'm here to tell you, you are. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your hair are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. Do you know what he's saying? You have great value. Don't consider yourself worthless. You have great value. Now, I've used it before, but let me do it. This is a $10 bill, amen? Now, the first time I did this was a $100 bill, and then I used a $20 bill, and now I can only get a $10 bill. Now, who wouldn't want this $10 bill, amen? Now, I got some hands in the back. Now, if I stomp on it, you know, everybody still want it? Now, if I crumbled it up, you probably still want it, wouldn't you, amen? Why? The value is still there. Now, I'm telling you, so many times in life, we just had this idea that I'm worthless. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. I'm telling you, who wouldn't take it? Would you take this, brother? Amen. You know why? That was his to begin with. Amen. And so we find that's our life. That's exactly who we are. We are crumpled at times. We are stepped on. We are spitting upon, beaten down. But the owner still loves us. He still cares about us. He still wants us. We are valuable in his life. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I begin to juggle all this around, and my thought was this. The question is not whether God sees value in us, but do we see value in God? He loves us so much. He has such a desire to change our lives. And I want you to know this. These men will not find value in themselves. These lepers will not find value in what they can do. Because they cannot do nothing. They have been beat down by society. These men will not overcome by themselves, but only by the power of Christ. Are you feeling worthless, put down, useless? There is one and one only that can give you hope and power to overcome. That is the Lord Jesus. Notice the next part of the sermon. As we look and recognize the coming of the Savior, as we look at the condition of the sick, but thirdly, there is the cry from the sick. Notice their desperation, verse 13. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, I always put myself there. Here's how I do my Bible study. I read a lot, but I just have to get away from all the commentaries and think about what took place. I can see Jesus coming. I can see these ten men, and they seem afar off. Now, how do they recognize him? Let me tell you, by that time, it's been 3 years. They have heard about this one that can raise the dead, that can heal the leper, that can make the blind see, that can make the lame walk. They have heard about this man in this small group or the small band of people going from place to place to place. Maybe they've seen him from a distance. I'm not sure, but I do know this. When they see this man, they cry out. There was hope in their voice for a moment. They lifted up their voice. And that's kind of a unique word, lifted there. It's aero in the Greek there. It means to lift from the ground, means to carry. It means really a pick up a great burden. And so you can just imagine their cry as they cry out, this raspy voice that they're lifting in anguish to the one they're fixing to call upon. As you think about this, this is really a prayer. I cry out to the Savior. I cry that is made before him. As you begin to think about prayer in your life and your cry out, let me remind you, the Lord only hears two types of prayers. One, he hears the prayers of the righteous. But the problem is, there is no righteous. The psalmist said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Romans 3:10, as written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So how can he hear? Well, not just the righteous, but he hears the repentant, which will make us righteous. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why James in chapter 5 can say this, confess your faults one to another and pray for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. They have a desire to seek the Master, and they simply call on him. I'm telling you today, maybe here, you need to recognize who the Master is and call on him just the best way you know how. So notice their designation now, their call, the word Master. I don't want to get too technical here, but there's five Hebrew words that are translated as master, and there are seven Greek words that are translated as master. Sometimes the words like didaskalos in the Greek, that means like teacher, master. But here it's a different word. It's epistase. It means one who has authority, one who has the one that has the authorization. It can denote a military commander. Bottom line, it means one who is in control. They say, Master, and they're saying, that has great control over everything. Hear our prayer. We need to recognize that God's calling us to call on him. He is yearning for us to seek out in prayer. So he says, have mercy on us. They recognize that he and he alone can have mercy. I look back in the Old Testament, and I like how God describes himself. Look, Exodus chapter 34. This is when the Lord's going to pass by Moses, and it says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. There is scripture after scripture after scripture that speak about God's great mercy. Micah, who is like God, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage, that retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. They recognize the one who had mercy and calls out. Here's a thought. Just know, until we recognize him as master and reach out in desperation as our only hope, he will do us little good. God desires that we come before him recognizing his authority and recognizing our inability and call out as these guys did, and they surely did. Here's the fourth point. Not just the coming of the Savior and the condition of the sick and the cry from the sick, but fourthly, the command to share. So notice verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were healed. Jesus hears their pleas. He listens to them. He stops. And notice the first thing he says to them, he didn't say, be healed. He does that plenty of times. But instead he says, go show yourself to the priest. Now, we wouldn't pick up on that real quick, but they would. They're mainly Jewish, I think, except for the one. They recognized in the Old Testament, when you were healed of leprosy, there was a command to bring an offering to the priest, and he would pronounce you clean, and you could go back to your family. Until you did that, you couldn't go back and do those things. You had to be pronounced by the high priest that you were cleansed of this. So he calls them to go. This is really going to be a step of faith for them to simply go to the priest. And I'm telling you, healing always comes on this idea of faith. Faith of a person is what God desires. And every healing, either the faith of the person or the faith of their friends or loved ones, God used to heal people. Faith was that key ingredient that God always used. We find that in the Old Testament too. Moses, in Exodus chapter 14, notice what it said. God said, but lift up thy rod and stretch it out over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground. Moses had to take the rod by faith and say, lift it over there. But before, nothing would happen until he had enough faith to simply stretch out his arm. Now you say, what's that doing? Nothing. But it showed that he had faith to believe. How about this one? Naaman the leper was told to wash in the Jordan River 7 times to cleanse him of his leprosy. He went down and did it. And until he did it, nothing happened. But he had enough faith to do that. How about the priest called to take the Ark of the Covenant and stand in the River Jordan? And when they stood in the river, then the waters were cut off. How about the march around Jericho? 6 days they marched around. On the 7th day, as they were commanded, marched 7 times. And then and only then did the walls come tumbling down. What did all the marching do? Did it loosen the foundation? No, it had nothing to do with the walls. It had everything to do with faith and being obedient to the commands of Christ. God says, go show yourselves to the priest. Jesus did. Go show yourselves to the priest. Remember Leviticus 14. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of his camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, that he's going to go on and say, he is clean indeed, can go back. What if these guys says, no, I'm not going to the priest. If I get there, he's going to condemn me because I'm not healed yet. If I'm on the way there, I'm going to be ridiculed. If I get caught close to Jerusalem, they're going to stone me. We've not been healed yet. Lord, why do anything? I'm trying to lead it to a point. God's going to ask you to do something, and by faith we need to do it. By faith we need to obey. What if these guys had simply said no? How great it is that they did what he said. Why have we not been healed? I wonder. The Lord has a plan. I wonder, will you join him in that? What is he calling you to do? What is he asking you by faith to step out into? There is something great that God wants. I wonder, will you join him? Notice their deliverance in verse 14 again. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, They had walked that road probably 100 times before, and they were never healed. The road had nothing to do with it, but the act of obedience did. The act of faith did. As they went, they were healed. That word healed is katharzo in the Greek, means to make completely clean, to purify, to remove all the iniquity. Again, it's not the power of the road. It was the power of God. It's doing God's thing, God's way. We need to recognize that God wants us to be obedient to His call. In a Baptist church, sometimes we find that we want to do it our way, and we get settled in doing what we want to do. And we think, well, we're good because we did it, this little thing. We've come to church, we've sang a few songs, we listened to the preacher for a little bit, and we went home and we've done God's work. But I wonder, is that what He's called us to do? 1 Samuel 15 says, and Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Worship is good, but that is not only what we're called to do. We're called to obey Him. We're called to go the way that He's made us to go. So the question is, I wonder what the Lord has commanded you to do and you've not. What act of obedience has the Lord nudged you to do and have not? What step of faith is needed in your life that you may be complete in Him? It may be baptism. It may be witnessing. It may be giving. It may be going. It may be serving. It may be, and I think you know. I wonder, will you be willing to be obedient to that thing? Here's the fifth point. The confession of the saved. The coming, the condition, the cry, the command, the confession of the saved. Verse 15 says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. First, we recognize that he recognized when he saw, I don't know how it happened, but maybe as he's walking, man, he started quit limping. Maybe he saw his hand being healed. Maybe he said, well, I can start seeing a little better. Maybe as he starts looking around and said, man, I am healed. Can you imagine when your life starts turning around how good it is? You ever been sick, real sick, and it's like, oh, you just feel so bad. And then all of a sudden you get up the next day and say, I'm feeling pretty good. And the next day, I'm feeling better. And just that sense of excitement, I can see these guys as he walks. He said, man, I am feeling better. A little side note is, have you recognize all your blessings God given us? So his recognition turns to response. He turns back. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God. Notice his hearty praise. That word, loud voice, is not going back to the arrow, that lifting of the voice, that raspy sound, but megas, that loud praise of worship. We need to stand up and be counted, especially in today's time. The book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8 and 9 says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. He gave a hearty praise, but note His humbleness. He falls down in verse 16 and on His face at His feet, giving thanks, and he was Samaritan. You see, all these great things, this man that was once excluded from everybody, now recognizes he's healed. He runs back to Christ, falls down. He's already praised His name humbly at the feet of Jesus. And then we hear some hard words. Notice the hard saying by Jesus, verse 17, 18. And Jesus answering and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. I've always felt bad for that guy. Here he is, he's praising the Lord, come down there, and he's kneeling down, and the Lord says, buddy, where's your buddies at? Where's the 9? I've often wondered, did he feel bad? But that's not what he's saying at all. Sometimes I know the preacher preaches to the choir, amen, but just know there's a better word. God wants them to recognize that He sees all things. He sees the one for sure. But I wonder about the 9. Maybe they were starting to feeling good and they ran home to show their family. Maybe they ran down to the town to start a party. Maybe they had to make sure everything was still where they left it. Or maybe somebody would thought, maybe, well, they're going down to the high priest to be obedient like the Lord said. Where are the nine? I like the idea that this one recognized who the true high priest was. Not some guy in Jerusalem, but a man right there in Samaria named Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He recognized the one who delivered him. It was the true high priest. Where are the nine? They didn't make it back to him, the true high priest. I wonder today when God blesses us and heals us and helps us, where do we go to? Do we find our way back and give glory to him? Well, I've named all those guys. I'm not going to read them to you, but you can, like Forgetful Frank and Backslidden Bert, they're just a bunch of them. They're not there. But here's the last point that you've been looking for. Not just the coming and the condition and the cry and the command and the confession, but now the congratulations by the Savior. The congratulations by the Savior. Verse 19 said this, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go thy way. I bet he didn't go back to the leper camp. I bet he didn't go back and hang out with his leper's friends. I bet he didn't go back to the slums. I bet he didn't go back to the place of sorrow and wastefulness of life. He went back to living the Lord's way. I'm telling you, God wants to change us like nobody else. Thy faith has made thee whole. Sozo is whole, not partly whole. God's calling us to live a different life. And I'm telling you, if he's saved you, he's made you whole. If he has saved you, he has filled you with himself. If he has saved you, he's made you to live a different way. Maybe you're here today and you're living in a place you shouldn't be living. You're living in the leper's camp because that's the place you think is joy. God's got a better way for you. God wants you to be in his pathway, in his way. I'm reminded of Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I wonder today, have you taken some time to consider where your walk is? Have you taken a moment to see where you stand? Have you taken the time to recognize the way you are living? If you were here today, and it's a lifestyle of sin, the leprous camp, why not turn away? There's one who's the high priest that is calling today. He is whispering by name. He is calling you out that you may have eternal life. If you are here also and you are a saved child of God and simply trying to go back the wrong way, listen to him draw you out, saying, go this way, my child, this way. We sing the song sometimes when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'm telling you, when Jesus shows up, that's what he asks. Simply follow him. And it always takes a step of faith. However so small, small is good enough. Take that step and see what God can do. It may be for the first time for you to be saved. Why not this morning walk down that aisle and say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus. You can do it right where you stand or wherever you sit. But why not just take a step of faith? Maybe it's a change of lifestyle and you know you are not living like you should. Why not listen to him whisper in your ear, turn and follow my way. Whatever it is, let God lead and guide and you will find exactly the thing that's going to bless your heart. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. And as you think about your life, I wonder, would you think about your way? And then compare it to the way that Jesus called you to. Will you simply look and see where you're going? The proverb writer said, ponder the path thy feet and let all thy ways be established. 4:26. Ponder the path thy feet and let all thy ways be established. What way are you heading today? Let it be Christ when you leave this place. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your miracles and your greatness and your power. that you did so long ago. Thank you, Lord, for your miracles and your power and your greatness that you still do today. Change our hearts, change our ways, change us, O Lord, that we may do it your way. Bless the invitation, bless your people. In the name of Jesus, amen.